Hello. I'm glad that we're all sitting together. So this was my idea. So if you want to blame somebody, blame me. I'll take it. But it's a whole lot better to me whenever we're all sitting together. It makes it more pleasant for me to preach to you and discuss with you. So if you want to be mad at me, I will accept that. But if you'll forgive me and bear with me and see the blessings that we have when we're sitting together, then I think that you will be glad about it as well. It's a whole lot more pleasant. We're looking in chapter 16 this evening. In Luke chapter 16, you've heard this passage. Many of you probably have before. If you haven't, then you're in for a treat this evening to hear it for the first time. But what we see here is one of the more famous parables of Jesus. There's a number of ways we could take this if we wanted to. It's really, really quite interesting, especially if you'll think about some of the word order and things of that nature, and we may get a chance to do that this evening. But what I wanted to do, if you'll permit me, is to look at about five different observations from this passage. So let's begin by reading it, and before we read it, let's go to God in prayer once more. Please bow with me as we approach God's throne. Holy God, you who made us and sustain us, you who love us and continue to provide for us, we are in awe of you. We are so appreciative for the chance to approach your throne this evening and this morning. Through the week, all the times that we get to worship you, whether it's privately or as a group, we're so thankful for this chance. And we ask, God, that you will open our hearts, that we can be changed by it, that we can be better for it, that we can learn your will, and we can apply it to our lives. Father, we pray that we won't be like the rich man here in Luke chapter 16, that we'll be individuals who lean on you and trust in you. And when we do that, Father, we know that we too will be ushered into your kingdom in our last day, in our last hours. When we leave this existence and this life, we know that you'll welcome us into the home that you've prepared for us there. Father, we ask and we long to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We look for and are anxious for the time that we can spend in all of eternity with you. Father, bless our worship, bless our hearts this evening, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin in about verse 19. Now remember some of the things that we've covered beforehand. Remember what we read in about verse 14. This is very important to what is going on here in verse 19. Since it is so important, let's go ahead and read in verses 14 and 15 at the very bare minimum. The Pharisees who were lovers of money. The Pharisees were what? Lovers of money, all right? The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And that's very important when it comes to the parable of, or the story, or however, I'm not going to deal with that very much this evening, whether it's a story, whether it actually happened, or whether it's a parable. But when we're looking at it, that's very, very important into understanding it, because the Pharisees were lovers of money, and the main character, one of the main characters in this story, in this account we're about to read in just one moment, was rich. All right. So they were lovers of money, and they hear a story about a rich man. Immediately, they're going to have certain ideas and certain thoughts about this man, and they're going to aspire to be like him or like Lazarus, because that's what our nature is. And they want to justify themselves before men, but God knows our hearts. What is exalted among men is often an abomination. It doesn't say often here, but is often abomination inside of God. So men, generally speaking, elevate and exalt those things that God doesn't like. Well, we exalt power. We exalt money. We exalt material things. But we realize that those things aren't the most important. Money isn't the most important thing. You can't take the money with you. You can send it on ahead, obviously, but money isn't the most important thing. Material possessions, we read in the New Testament that all the things that are on this earth, even the earth itself, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up in a fervent heat. So those things are important. Power, when it comes to the things that we think about power, that is, earthly power, men's power, all those things are going away. Do you think the President of the United States is going to be anything more special in heaven than those individuals individuals who serve God, whether he's a Christian or not. And I'm not saying one way or the other about Barack Obama or George Bush or Carter or Reagan or whomever else. I'm not saying anything about those individuals or any of the other presidents. But here is what I'm saying. If they were Christians, would they be any more important in heaven than you or I if we are faithful followers of Jesus? And the answer, of course, is no. Lazarus here on the very bottom, we're going to read here in just one moment, was brought to heaven by angels. He was sitting in Abraham's bosom. Abraham was the Jew of the Jews. He's the one they all look to. So he is sitting in Abraham's bosom. He's right there. He's buddies with Abraham. He's got the highest seat at the table, and we've talked about that in some of the parables. So we're going to read this, and we're going to make some observations. Are you ready, church? We're ready, Daniel. All right. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man. The word man isn't actually in there. Maybe a better word would be pauper or beggar, a poor individual. It's not a man, it's a poor person. Obviously, we know it's a man because his name is Lazarus. But there he laid at his gate, covered with sores. Lazarus desired, verse 21, to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham." The rich man calls out Father Abraham. What nationality do you think the rich man was? What religion? He was Jewish, right? Father Abraham. So he said, "I'm a Jew," and that's what the Pharisees recognized. So this is a rich Jew. What were the Pharisees thinking? "Oh man, I want to be like him. I want to be a rich Jew. I want to be like this guy. I want to feast sumptuously every day. I want there to be a huge gate at my house." And the idea behind that word gate here is something that's huge, that's covering his courtyard there. He is someone who was very special. He dressed in the finest of clothes. He had the finest of apparel. It was purple. It was something that only certain individuals could have. It was the color of royalty, and these clothes were something that not everyone had. Keep on reading. "Father Abraham," verse 24, "have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this," verse 26, "between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." What we see here in this parable are two people on the opposite ends of the spectrum. And then what we see, rich and poor, poor and rich, we see it flip-flopped, don't we? Very, very interesting what we read here. So there are two classes of people mentioned here. The first thing I want us to understand is that life deals us different cards, right? There are people who are poor and there are people who are rich. There are people who are naturally talented and naturally gifted, and there are people who aren't. People who have to work at it. There are individuals who are naturally just drop-dead gorgeous and drop-dead handsome, and there are individuals who might not be that, you see? There are individuals who have been given different circumstances in life. There are individuals who have been placed in these circumstances. We were born in America. God bless us, because it's a blessing in so many ways, isn't it? We're wealthier than 90% of the rest of the world's population. Even the poorest of us are. So that might be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on your circumstances and if those things are a hindrance to you. But we are here where there's fresh, clean water. We're here where there's electricity. We're here where there's medical care. We were born here. It's not because we worked for all of these things, you and I. It's because we were born here. We were born with some of the privileges that we have. So life deals us different cards. In the parable, there are two classes of people mentioned, the wealthy and the very poor. And it was the case long before Jesus mentioned these two men that there were poor people and there were wealthy people. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. Just listen. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Do you hear that? There's always going to be poor people. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 11, he said it elsewhere too, that you always have the poor with you. So we have people who say, we should all have the same pay. We should all have the same amount of wealth in our life. Well, that's not going to be the case. Even if, one author wrote, even if we did flip-flop it and everyone had to put all of their wealth into a commune and we were all given the exact same amount, you look at it 50 years from now and there'll still be another inequality, won't there? All right. Now, this isn't me promoting Bernie Sanders or Rand Paul or anyone else. This isn't anything about that. This isn't about socialism, communism, democracy or anything else. OK, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the fact that some people have blessings that other people don't. And we see it here. There are poor and there are wealthy, all right? You shall always have the poor in your land. And not only that, but we see that Jesus merely states these facts about both men. We don't see him making any condemnation about them, about some of these facts. We just see him stating the facts. Look, about the rich man, what did he do? What kind of clothes did he wear, church? Fancy clothes, purple clothes, expensive clothes, all right? Did he say that was bad here, that he wore expensive clothes? No, he didn't. It says that he ate every day. He ate sumptuously, all right? Is that bad that he ate every day? It's really interesting. The word here for him eating is really the same word for the party that was thrown for the prodigal son whenever he returned. So basically, the fatted calf that was killed for the prodigal son, this was the way the rich man lived every single day. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that bring some new light to it? He partied every day. So what we see here, if you look in the text, is that we have the rich man, the man who was rich. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and he dressed in fine linens and he ate every day sumptuously is the order there. And then it says, poor man. The next verse starts with poor man, rich man, poor man. And then it says that he laid at the gate of the rich man. So he ate every day sumptuously, and then the implication is that the poor man did not eat every day. He ate every day, that's what it says. But the poor man didn't eat every day. The poor man went days that he didn't, and had days that he didn't eat. And he definitely, when he didn't eat sumptuously. But here what we see is that he was thrown on the rich man's porch. The word here is the same word for throw. So he was thrown there, and we wonder why he might have been thrown there. Perhaps he was thrown there because somebody else had been taking care of him and said, I can't take care of you anymore. I'm going to drop you off here at this rich man's house. Have you ever heard of someone dropping off a dog or a cat in front of someone's house that they knew would take care of him? In Kentucky, where we live, Mom had a great number of cats, and it happens when you have one or two. If you don't get them fixed and they're outside, soon you have three or four or five or 10 or 20 or 100. What happened was, whenever she would cull them down a little bit, try to get rid of a lot of them because they were all outside cats, and we had a little farm there. When she would cull some of them down, somebody would drop another one. Before long, she'd have 100 more. All right. So what I'm saying is that they dropped them off at our house because they thought, they understood that someone would take care of them there. This is the same thing that happened here. They threw this poor man out. They threw Lazarus there at the rich man's house because they thought, well, I'm taking care of you as much as I can. Maybe the rich man will see you and take care of him. So he was thrown there. He was covered in sores, possibly bed sores from being lame. It doesn't say he was lame. But what happens whenever someone sits still on a bed or sits still on the rock or sits still somewhere for a while? Don't they develop sores? That's why in nursing homes, they turn them over, they rotate them, they take care of individuals like that, and we're blessed to have into places like that, okay? But he had sores. Perhaps it was because of those of being laid in one place. He longed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. This is interesting. Please listen. If you'll look at these and study a little bit sometime, some of these things will come to life. Do you know, what do we use to wipe off our hands after a meal or our face? A napkin, right? What's that made out of?
Paper,
all right? How many, if you don't have a napkin, you don't have paper or cloth napkins, what do our children do sometimes? Right? Forgive me. They wipe it on their sleeves, right? Now, we have a number of changes of clothes, right? I've got multiple changes of clothes. I could wear up until about 3 or 4 months ago when we got rid of some of them. I could probably wear a different tie every Sunday for 3 years and still not have a repeat if I wanted to. I got rid of a bunch of them, so I can't do that anymore. Now I could wear a different one every Sunday for about a year and not have a repeat still. But anyway, all that being said, we've got a number of changes of clothes. They didn't. So what they would do is take old bread. Listen to me, okay? They would take old bread and they would wipe. They wouldn't use forks. They didn't have forks like we did. They didn't have chopsticks like we use either. They would use their hands to eat the food. And then afterward, they would take the old stale bread and they would wipe their hands off with it and throw it under the table. And what would eat the bread? Dogs, right? Remember when Jesus says it's not good to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? That's what happened. You would take the bread, and animals would come by in this courtyard, and they would eat the bread. They would clean it up. So it says Lazarus longed to eat that bread. Now, that's not very clean, all right? I don't want to eat the food off the napkins that people had, but Lazarus longed for it. He wanted it so badly. And Jesus is saying those things. Is he saying that it was bad to long for garbage? No, we know it's gross. And the rich man thought it was gross, but Lazarus, he was willing to eat anything. The dogs licked his sores. Some individuals say that this was Lazarus's only pleasure. We say that's gross, maybe, but the dogs even had pity on him. The dogs were vermin at this time period, but the dogs came by and licked his sores, and they had pity on him. So Jesus says these things, and he says them all as facts, all right? Jesus criticizes neither for his state. It's not sinful to be poor. It's not sinful to be sick. It's not sinful to be unable to provide for oneself. If I can't provide for myself, listen to me, church. Is it sinful if I can't provide for myself? If I don't have the ability, if I'm lame, if I'm hurt, if I'm injured, and I can't do those things, am I sinning if I can't take care of myself? And the answer, of course, is no. We realize even in this culture that society was supposed to take care of them. And in our culture, it's the same thing. We're supposed to take care of those individuals. So he says these things aren't bad things, and it's not sinful to be wealthy, and it's not sinful to be healthy, and it's not sinful to enjoy one's money. Is it? I've got a little bit of money in the bank. I appreciate you supporting me to work here and to study and to preach and to teach and to serve you in the way I do. I'm not as wealthy as some of you, and I probably have more in my account than some others because of this reason or another. I'm probably somewhere in the middle. Maybe, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But here's the point that I'm saying in this. I take some of that money and I do nice things for myself sometimes, right? Maybe you go on a vacation. We don't go to a lot of places on vacation, but and that's okay. It's all right to go on a vacation. Maybe you have a small house. Maybe you have a big house. Maybe you drive a new car. Maybe you drive an old car. Whatever it is the case, it's okay for you to spend your money. It's okay to enjoy the money that you have. Jesus doesn't criticize those things. But the fact is, and we're still here at number one, this is the observation we're making. Please keep listening to me, church, is that life deals us different cards. And those things aren't necessarily sinful. But number two is that both the poor and the rich die. What happened to the rich man? It says he died and he was buried. You see? What happened to Lazarus? He died and what? He was taken off by angels, right? To Abraham's bosom. Did both of them die or not? Both of them died, right? You mean the rich people will die? The poor people die? Everyone dies, don't they? Right? All the money in the world can't keep you immortal. At least in this life, it can't keep you immortal. Right? You see, both of them died. It says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, what? Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We die, and then after that's the judgment, right? Every one of us dies. Whether sick like Lazarus or well like the rich man, we all die. Sometimes it's expected like Lazarus, but it says nothing in this text about the rich man being sick, but he still died. Sometimes it's unexpected. Sometimes it's just like that. You could die on the way home tonight, not to scare you. You see? You could drop dead right now. I've heard of people dying preaching the gospel. I could be dead in a minute or two. It could happen, couldn't it? You wouldn't expect that. Hopefully you wouldn't expect that for me to die like this, but it could happen. The fact is, all of us die. Sometimes money can slow it with medicines and with hospitals and so on, and sometimes not. The rich man died. You see? So this is a fact. This is something we observe. But number three, we notice here that wealth doesn't mean heavenly reward. So remember what we've already noticed, okay? Please listen to me. Give me your attention, all right? We've noticed that there was one man in here who was poor and the other man was rich, wealthy, right? And the poor man is carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died, and then looking out from torment, from Hades, he talks to Abraham. This is what is told in the account, in the story, in the parable, whatever you would like to call it there. But what we see is that he didn't go to heaven. The Pharisees immediately were saying, I want to be like him. I want to be rich. I want to be this rich Jew, this rich Pharisee. So the Pharisees would have immediately identified him. They would have envied him. They would have respected him. In fact, what do we read in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19? It says there, money answers everything. You got a problem? Maybe money can answer it, right? It's true in a lot of ways, isn't it? Not every single thing. Obviously, there's some hyperbole. It can't buy your way into heaven. But if I want a house built and I want it built lickety-split, if I've got more money, I could probably get it done faster, right? If I've got a broken-down car and I've got money and I want it fixed lickety-split, I can get another car if I wanted to. Any of those things. It says in Proverbs 14 and verse 20, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. So the Pharisees who heard this looked up to the rich man before they heard this. There was a rich man, there was a poor man. Which do you want to be, is what he said. There was one who had all of this food. He partied every day. He had the best clothes out there. And there was another one who was thrown at his gate. Which one do you want to be? The Pharisees immediately said, I want to be that one. I want to be the rich one. I don't want to be Lazarus. So they were identifying with him and they were looking up at him and they disdained and looked down on Lazarus. I don't want to be like Lazarus. He's a no good person. What they had in that day is something similar to what we have in this day. We have individuals who are preaching a prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, right? That says if you are a follower of Jesus, if you do what he wants, then you ought to be healthy and wealthy. That God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be wealthy. So all you got to do is pray those things and all you got to do is believe. And if you aren't healthy and wealthy, then you're not believing the way you ought to. You don't have enough faith. That's what they say. And it was the same thing there. They believed that if you were wealthy, if you had all of these things, then God was blessing you with that. And it was a sign of where you would go after your life. Afterward, at his funeral, surely it was a nice funeral. People were talking and saying, oh, look at all this that he did. Look at amazing things. He was definitely a believer. Look what it says there. Keep on looking in about verse 27. I beg you, Father Abraham, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So they can warn them. Verse 30, no, Father Abraham, he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets in verse 29, let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. This is a religious word. This is a word that Christians use. This is a word that religious people use, repent. We don't hear that word repent very often outside of religious circles, do we? Well, I've got news for you people. You ought to repent of the way you voted last year, and you ought to vote this way this year. We don't hear politicians say that, right? Politicians don't use the word repent. People in your insurance office don't use the word repent. Religious people use the word repent. He was a religious man, you see? So they wanted to be like him. It's clear that the rich man ignored or refused to help Lazarus. This is one of his sins. I was going to work really hard and think about it this week. Maybe it's good that it didn't happen because don't have too much change too quick. I wanted to have a little activity for you in some ways. I want to make Sunday night interactive, and I want you to really learn something. I want it to make a difference for you. And I was thinking about here having you write down, if you could, some of the reasons that this religious wealthy man might have ignored Lazarus. It's as though, and I want you to get this image, all right? It's as though someone was dumped on your front porch who was sick and who was needy and needed help, right? And instead of helping them, you just walked by them every day. Well, hey, Lazarus. Probably didn't even talk to him. Hey there, how are you doing? I'm so hungry. These dogs won't leave me alone, right? But he walked by him every single day. All the time he walked by him and he ignored him. Why would the wealthy religious man do that? Well, why do we ignore some of the needs that are around us? Arrogance, right? They put themselves in that situation. He deserves it, right? And we could keep on listing all of these reasons, couldn't we, Raj? We could say he deserved it. God will take care of him. God's given this money to me. God's given all these things to me. I don't have time to do it. I don't have the resources to do it. I've got to have another party tomorrow. I can't spend my money on this. Whatever reason it may be, arrogance, time, we just close our eyes. We've got to be somewhere quick. All of these reasons we could list and list and list and list why he didn't do it. But what we see is that it looks as though the wealthy man would have been the one to have been praised sometimes to our eyes, and it did to those of the Pharisees in the first century. The wealthy man was the one to be praised, and Lazarus, the poor man, was the one to say, hey, he needs to do something with his life, right? But remember, please listen, remember that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, does he? Remember whenever Samuel came and looked at all the brothers of Jesse, sons of Jesse, and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Nope. Oh, this one must be. Nope. Well, I run out of brothers. Who is it? And the Lord said, don't look on their outward appearances. The Lord looks on their heart. We do have another brother. He's out with the sheep, right? And that was the one. Because the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And he saw something different between the wealthy man, the rich man, and Lazarus here. Wealth doesn't preclude heavenly reward, but it's definitely something the Bible cautions us about. And I've got about four or five or six passages here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, Luke 12 and verse 15. But these are the things that we see. It's not always as it seems. Wealth doesn't mean heavenly reward. There might be people who are rich, and there will be people who are rich, and there will be people who are poor in heaven. Because we know Lazarus is, right? If this was an accurate story, an actual story, something that actually happened. We know other poor people have been, and we know wealthy people are as well. Abraham's bosom, was Abraham poor or wealthy? He was a rich guy. He had lots, right? They had so much between him and Lot that they had to separate themselves because the land couldn't sustain both of them. Wealthy people aren't always going to heaven. Poor people aren't always going to heaven. It's something else. Number four, the believer's soul is precious. Listen to this. Believers in Christ, how little you know the full extent of your privileges and possessions. Listen, please. Like children at school, you don't know half of what your father is doing for your welfare. Learn to live by faith more than you have done. Acquaint yourselves with the fullness of the treasure laid up for you in Christ even now. This world, no doubt, must always be a place of trial while we are in the body, but still there are comforts provided for the brothers and sisters of Lazarus, which many never enjoy. So what he's saying is that you don't know all that God is doing. You don't know all that Jesus is doing for you. The Bible says that he longs to make intercession for us, that he's living to do those things, but we don't know all that he's doing in this world, do we? And we don't know all the things that are set aside for us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8 and 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." You see? But some of those things are revealed to us, what we see there, if we keep on reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but we don't realize all of those things. We can't understand and fathom how amazing God is and all of these things, but what we do see is that the believer's soul is precious. How do we know that? Because he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over how many righteous persons? 99 who need no repentance. Rejoicing. I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15, 7 and 10. But the fifth thing and the final thing this evening, it's such a rich text. I could have gone on and on about some other things, but there's another sermon outline, another article that I read that says that there's a few questions that a man in hell never asked. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes it's just as interesting what's not there as what is there in the Bible. Every word in the Bible is inspired of God. But we see the man in hell never asked a few questions. He never asked why he was there. Why? Why wouldn't he ask why he was there? Because he knew. He knew. He never asked why is Lazarus in heaven, did he? Why? Because he knew. He never asked, when is this torment going to end? Because he knew. How long is it? Forever. Eternal. He never asked those things. He never asked for justice. He never asked, when do I get out? Somebody in a situation they don't like, what do they ask? How much longer? The kids on a 30 or 45 minute drive will say, are we there yet? And it's already starting. Are we there yet? Well, you know, no. I'll tell you when we're there, we'll get out of the car, right? We'll get out of the car when we're there. But he never asked that. When is it over? He never asked for justice because he knew justice was being there. He never asked for company, did he? Because he didn't want company. No man or woman who has been in hell wants anyone else to go there. This, according to one author, and I didn't double check this, this is the only account that we have of someone who is eyewitnessing, who is saying anything from hell. And what does he say? He says, send someone to prevent other people from coming here. See? The fifth thing that we notice is sin condemns. But I've got a few questions about this. Please listen. What sin was it that condemned the rich man? Was it because he wasn't Jewish? We've already suggested that he was. Greed? Was it greed? Was it being rich?
Lack of compassion.
Lack of compassion? I've got a suggestion for you. Maybe it wasn't any of those things. Maybe it wasn't just one sin. Look at what he says here. And I want you to notice this very carefully because this has perfect implications for 21st century Christians. All right? Please listen. I beg you, Father, verse 27. We read it a moment ago, but listen to it again. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. I have five brothers so that he may warn them lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said what to him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Miracles don't save people. Signs don't save people. You know what saves people? The Scriptures. The Word of God. Isn't that what it says here? Send Lazarus back, he said, and he said, no way. Abraham said, no, that's not going to be the case. The sin that he committed here was not respecting the Word of God properly, not listening to the Word of God. I'm not making this up. Do you see it here? What was the sin? He didn't say you ignored Lazarus. He said, Lazarus had bad things in life and you had good. Well, send him to my brothers. He didn't say anything about ignoring Lazarus. Now, I think that's sinful, okay? I'm not saying it's not. But the sin here was not respecting the Scriptures, not listening to the Scriptures, not obeying the Word of God. If God tells me to do something in His Word, is that an option for me? If He tells me to be baptized, does that mean I ought to be baptized? If He tells me to give of my means, does that mean that I give of my means? If He tells me to love my neighbor as myself, does that mean I love my neighbor as myself? If He tells me to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, does that mean I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? If He tells me to do anything in that book right there, in His Word, if He tells me to take the gospel to all the law of the world, to preach the gospel to every living creature, that is gospel, people. That is a command. And if I don't do it, then I'm not respecting His Scripture. I'm not respecting His authority. That's the sin, church. And that's what's going on here. Luke 16, verses 29 through 31 says this. Listen, this is what MacArthur says. Very, very interesting. It's what I've already told you. The reason people go to hell is because they do not listen to the Scripture. This is John MacArthur saying this on Grace to You, I think, is his website. They do not listen to the Scripture, for the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is the way to heaven. It isn't through your works. There's truth in the fact that your sin will send you to hell. It will. There's truth in the fact that your selfishness will send you to hell, but being only a minimal sinner and being generous will not get you to heaven. So if I don't sin very much, if I give to everyone who's asking me, if I was the rich man and there was a Lazarus in my front yard and I gave and gave and gave, if I treated him like my own next of kin, if I loved him, if I did everything that was possible for him and I still ignore the Scriptures, am I going to be saved? No. It'll send you to hell if you are a minimal sinner, he says, and are generous with what you have. It won't get you to heaven. The only way to heaven is through listening to the way of salvation presented in Scripture. It's through grace, but you get that grace through obedience to the gospel. You get that grace through listening to the Word of God and obeying it. There's so much more we could talk about with this. I'm about out of time, but I want you to see that although the main idea here and the thrust is listening to the Word of God, listening to Scripture, all of those things, there's compassion that we need to, that a Christian, that a follower of God partakes in. We're compassionate. We love people. And when we don't, then we turn our eye against them, then we are going to be like that rich man. And we're going to give the same testimony. We're going to give the same testimony. Don't let my brothers come here. And Abraham will give the same response. They've got the Word of God. Listen to them. Bow and pray with me. Father God, we appreciate so very much how rich Your Word is and how clear what You've told us is. We are sometimes, Father, we are sometimes like the Pharisees. We're sometimes individuals who covet. We're sometimes individuals who judge from the outside instead of judging the heart. And Father, we ask You to help us repent fully from that and to do better. We're sorry for the way that we've sinned against You in the past and sinned against our neighbor. And when we realize when we sin against our neighbor that it's You that we're sinning against. And Father, we beg You to forgive us for those things. And we ask You to help us to be the community that You want us to be, to show love to one another and support one another in the way we ought. Father, forgive us and bless us. And we pray that if any soul needs to come to You, they would this evening before it's everlastingly too late. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. The invitation's for you. We didn't talk about the plan of salvation, but you listen to the Scriptures and it'll tell you. If you need to obey, then come now as we stand and as we sing.